Service, may everything we do be according to thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthdays.
Anybody's interested in any history of the church, they're welcome to look at it.
Look them up on the show. Okay, Charlie.
The earliest book dated
what?
The earliest book.
1912.
1912. The first, the one I saw.
I was just going to say that the church angels have been working this week. I wanted to thank them. They always come through.
They do.
I didn't hear what we were clapping for, but while we're making announcements, if you want to check the very back room of the church, it looks different. And it looks really nice. And I think Miss Sharon has been at work back there. So she cleans the building, but I think she did a little more than that this week. So take a look, if you will. And I want to share with you something that you might not know, and that is, today is National Kitten Day. In addition to that, it's Teddy Bear Picnic Day. It is Pick Blueberries Day. And it is Don't Step on a Bee Day. So, celebrate. I ran across a list of weird holidays, and weird things interest me. Our prayer list has everything you need in print there. I don't have anything other than that. But I will say, if you look through there and you see some names that should be taken off, please let me know, because I don't have any way of knowing unless you tell me. Brad? No, Davy Middleton? Passed away? Okay. All right, I'll make a note. Thank you.
One other thing that I wanted to ask the church. In the front of your song books, each one of those have got a tag in them of who those song books in the reference. When you pick up those song books today, if you would just look and see that name, see the member of me and your or whatever, it's the same as the windows. The windows have got sponsors that pay for those windows. We've got their names on those and the song books.
Okay. Thanks for mentioning that, David. That's good. All right. I thought about this because my daughter's coming to visit. She'll be here next Sunday, I believe, with my grandchildren, and maybe even my son-in-law. I'm not sure about him. But when I visit my daughter, I'm always impressed with the fact that she must do at least one load of laundry every day. I mean, just constant. And very often, there's a pile of clean clothes on the couch in the family room, waiting for the youngsters each to separate their own things and fold them and put them away. For most of us, the laundry, I think, is a once-a-week thing, isn't it? It is for me, once a week. And I still have to sort and fold and put away. The folding laundry, I think I see a parallel in communion. Folding laundry is not what you call a high and holy occupation. It's about folding your t-shirts and matching your socks. But communion is also done with very plain, ordinary elements. Unleavened bread and grape juice, which you can find anywhere. You fold and stack the clean clothes and turn a jumbled pile of clothes into orderly stacks. And in communion, you reflect on your life. Is there some part of your life you need to ask the Lord to put in order? Could be. Folding laundry is a task that's often done in solitude. I mean, no one disturbs you for fear you might ask them to help. So you have time to think. And in communion also, your thoughts should be very personal, not disturbed by others around you. Of course, the whole idea of doing laundry is to clean your clothes. In communion, you're asked to examine yourselves and accept the soul cleansing that Jesus offers. So you clean your body with soap, you clean your clothes with detergent, and you cleanse your soul with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. How important it is that we remember. And that's what we do here at the Lord's table. We remember Jesus.
Hatred and want to kill people in our hearts, and sometimes it seems like that everybody wants to change laws to prevent that. But if everybody would just live by God's 10 commandments, then all that stuff probably wouldn't happen to begin with. But anyway, Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for your Son Jesus, who gives us freedom if we shall choose to follow the path that's laid out for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you. Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you have gave us. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used according to what thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ask you to join me in singing hymn number 467 is our first song this morning. 467. Join in singing number 385 also. I am thine, O Lord. Number 385.
I am thine, O Lord, thy word, thy boast, and in all thy love. Thank you.
Number 445, our prayer hymn this morning. And I'm going to ask that we just stand and sing the first verse while we join in prayer.
Quickly, I'd like to ask prayer for Charles, Judy, and their granddaughter, Lainey. They're out probably in Canada today, but they're traveling and just pray for them.
Okay. Okay, for the Millers, we're traveling in Canada today. Okay, thank you.
That's just the first verse.
Heavenly Father, we're here this morning because we choose to be here. No one has forced us to enter this building or take part in this service. Some even had chores to do before they could come here. Others may have bodily discomfort or even pain, and yet they're here. Some have had to get their families ready before coming. But we're here because you have always been there for us. You always keep your word. You've always answered our prayers. You always offer what no one else can, everlasting life. So, Father, no matter what we may suffer in this life on earth, we believe your promise that the reward for being faithful to Jesus Christ is far greater than anything we might suffer here. We ask you to shine the light of eternity on us as we open your word this morning. Cleanse our hearts. Forgive us. And fill our hearts with the glory of a Lord who suffered for us and who promises blessings far beyond what our minds can even imagine. Show us your Son today, our Savior, Jesus, as we pray in His name. Amen. Let me read some scripture from the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. John was given a vision of heaven, and he was ordered to write it down because these words are true. That's what the Lord said. So we have it in the book of Revelation. And chapter 5 reads like this: I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb standing as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I read that because I have a sermon to share with you this morning. It's not about how you should behave as a Christian. It's not about how the church should be organized or function. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lamb of God. Incidentally, I've titled my sermon, "What Will We Do in Heaven?" Back in the early part of the 20th century, when some of those books were filled out that were found back in the back room, when Billy Sunday was drawing thousands of people to his evangelistic meetings, a new song was introduced that became very popular. In fact, it became so popular that Homer Rodehever, who was the song leader for Billy Sunday's campaigns, wrote a history of this influence of this new song. He traveled the world. He found it being sung in the French Foreign Legion. He found it being sung by children in the remote interior of Siam, which now is Thailand. From all around the world came stories of the impact of this song on all classes of people. It was a new song, published in 1918. Mrs. Ina Ogden, who wrote the words, wanted to do something great for God in the world. But like most people, she had to live her life in the small world of her own family and her own community. Then one day she wrote this song, expressed what she felt about God's will for her life. And the first stanza goes like this. "Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are." Ever heard that? It's an old one. But it was a new song when she wrote it. The truth is, she did just that. She wrote the song for her own corner of the world. But the light of it spread around the globe. You never know what a new song will do. It may die at birth. Or it may become a number one hit. The world is always looking, I think, for a new song. And that will just capture the minds and the hearts of people. So, people keep writing new songs. And that's what John found when he visited heaven. As we gaze into heaven with John, we discover that there, even there, there's a new song. He hears all the redeemed joining in a new song of praise to the Lamb of God. And this new song, even though it's new, it's still the same old story that has been known in the church throughout all history. In the cross of Christ I glory is the theme of that song. The cross and what Jesus accomplished there will be the theme of endless songs on into eternity, I believe. When we experience His salvation, we will never cease to sing about it. Here we're to pray without ceasing. In heaven, apparently, we will sing without ceasing. And the one word that stands out in all this praise is the word worthy. It's used 7 times in the book of Revelation, and 4 of them are right here in this chapter. In verse 2, the mighty angel asks the question, who is worthy to open the seals, break the seals, and open the scroll? In verse 9, the new song sung by the 24 elders begins, you are worthy. In verse 3, John weeps because no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And verse 12, the angelic hosts of heaven join in the song, saying, worthy is the Lamb. That's a big word. And the theme of eternal music will be just that. Jesus is worthy of worship. We worship whatever is of greatest value to us. That's the reason that I do not use the term, the title reverend. Because reverend means worthy of worship. And that ain't me, folks. So don't call me reverend. But all of life for Christians is, in a very real sense, choir practice. Have you ever thought about that? All your life is just choir practice, getting ready to sing the praises of Jesus in heaven. We need to learn now what we'll do forever. We need to understand all we can about the worthiness of our Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. He is worthy. Now, there's some requirements to being worthy, or there is a requirement to being worthy. And when you look at this scroll, we realize you can't read it because it's all rolled up and sealed. 7 seals. That means it's as good as locked up in Fort Knox. You can't get in it. There's never been a more top secret classified document in history. This is the only one like this. And the only person who has access to this roll would be a person who is worthy to open it. That's the only requirement that will allow someone to open the scroll and see what's inside. But with only one requirement, there's no one in heaven or on earth who could even look inside it. You can't make any less than one requirement, can you? But that was one too many. Gabriel or Michael, the great archangels of the Bible, did not step up and say, I qualify. Nah. They were sinless beings who never disobeyed God, and they served God faithfully and worshiped Him constantly. Still, even these highest of the holy angels were not worthy to open this scroll. And if they're not worthy, there's not much point in looking around on earth for somebody who's worthy. You know, if you can't find jewelry in a jewelry store, there's not much point in looking in a hardware store for it, is there? If no one in heaven can meet this requirement, it seems like the search is over. Worthiness is the most scarce commodity in the universe. Sad, too. But here's one of the most fascinating books in history, in all the universe. And nobody will ever be able to read it because nobody is worthy. John was very frustrated. Seemed like a hopeless situation, and he burst into tears. He says, I wept and I wept. You'd think going to heaven would be more fun than that, wouldn't you? But here's John in heaven bawling his eyes out. He knew he was looking at the rarest book in history. How many books does God hold in his right hand? This is one of a kind rare volume. That someone qualified and worthy to open it seemed even rarer. So we get tears in heaven, but the tears are unnecessary. Because all God needed, all John needed was a little patience. After all, he shouldn't have expected a rush of applicants who would have the audacity to say, I'm worthy to peer into God's diary. John is devastated. But what did he expect? Do you suppose he expected God to lower his standard and say, well, is anybody 75 to 80% worthy? Maybe an angel or two would have stepped forward then, but God required 100% worthiness. And John is depressed by God's high standard. I guess you can even get depressed in heaven if you don't learn to accept God's standards. Don't have the patience to wait for God to give you the solution. John's still the impatient son of thunder who wanted a quick answer for everything. How would he deal with the Samaritans who refused to let Jesus stay with them? John said, I'll call down fire from heaven, burn them up. That was his quick and easy solution, which Jesus, of course, rebuked. But it's hard to change your personality. And here, John is just weeping because nobody's rushing up to open the scroll. Finally, one of the elders takes compassion on John and he points him to the solution. He says, do not weep. There is one who's able to open the scroll, and that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David. John looked and he saw the Lamb of God. The crucified Savior. That's the message of the fifth chapter of Revelation. The cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross are the central theme in heaven's new song. Because the crucified Savior is the only one in the whole universe who's worthy to open the scroll, and he is worthy because he alone has done what's necessary to fulfill the purposes of God that are written in the scroll. No one else could bring to pass the things that God has decreed. The salvation of mankind all hinges on the work of the cross. Nobody else died for the sins of the world. And no one else is worthy to open the scroll. Only one can meet that requirement, but one is all that's necessary. Jesus achieved his status of being worthy the old-fashioned way. He earned it. He had to shed his blood to purchase men from every tribe and language and people and nation. He earned the right to open this scroll and to see the destiny of mankind for whom he died. No one else ever did anything that meant everything for the destiny of everybody. He's a one-of-a-kind Savior, my friends, worthy of our worship. He sure meets the requirement. And his reward for being worthy, when he took the scroll from the right hand of God, the first reward that he received was worship. All living beings fell down before the Lamb and worshiped the one who made it possible for them to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be in the presence of God. They worshiped the Lamb. How'd they do it? They did it by singing a new song. Now, all through history and into eternity, singing has been a major part of worship, Christian worship. When we sing to glorify our Savior and to express our love and our loyalty to Him. I think it's important to notice the fact that they sang a new song. It's been a problem in Christian worship throughout the years that Christians are not always receptive to new songs. We get locked into certain songs and we just think we use those over and over again and we don't learn new songs. There are so many wonderful songs that have been written. One Sunday in the 1700s, let me tell you a story about Isaac Watts. Back in the 1700s, one Sunday after the morning worship service, Isaac Watts complained to his father about the dull and lifeless singing in the church. Now, they didn't sing like we do. They didn't have hymn books. This was in Great Britain in the 1700s. A deacon would tell them the first line of the song, they would sing it, and then he would tell them the second line, they would sing it, and that's the way they did it. And the words were all from the book of Psalms. They only sang Psalms. That's all they sang. And he felt like this was pretty dull. So his father said, well, if you don't like it, give us something new. So Isaac went home and opened his Bible to this chapter of Revelation, chapter 5, and he put a new song of heaven into his own words for a new song on earth. And this is what he wrote. Behold the glories of the Lamb amid His Father's throne. Prepare new honors for His name and songs before unknown. Thou hast redeemed our souls with blood and set the prisoners free. Hast made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign with Thee. Well, they sang that song at next Sunday's church service. And it was so well received that they encouraged Isaac to write some more songs. So he did. He wrote about 750 hymns. So, including songs like Joy to the World and Come Ye That Love the Lord, and you know, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Many, many more. He wrote new songs and people just gobbled them up. Songs are a vital part of worship in heaven and on earth, but it wasn't easy to change the tradition of singing. Some people felt, oh, we could only worship with words inspired by God, taken directly from the Psalms. Some of the Baptists were resistant to new songs. Benjamin Keach, who was a Baptist pastor in London, tried to introduce a new song into his church. He argued for it for 14 years before he was allowed to use a new hymn in the church service. 14 years. And then it had to be at the end of the service so that people who were opposed to the idea could leave before they sang that hymn. Well, some did leave, and they never came back. They started a church of their own where hymn singing was absolutely forbidden. Thank God such nonsense will be over in heaven. Every tongue will join in this new song of praise to the Lamb who's worthy of our worship. That's one reward he will have. He will have our praise. Peter McKenzie was a miner in Durham, England. He helped evangelists draw crowds. Now, he didn't preach. He just got the crowd together so the evangelists could preach to them. But one day he got the crowd gathered up, but nobody showed up to preach. So he had to do it himself. He wasn't prepared. So he said to the crowd, give me a subject. And somebody yelled out, what do they do in heaven? And he paused for a moment and he said, well, One thing they do in heaven is sing. Singing is a basic part of the joy of heaven. And I hope to be leading a choir when I get there. He said, I'll probably turn to the choir and say, turn to number 749. My God and Father, while I stray. And the angels in the choir will say, Peter, you're in heaven. You can no longer stray. And I'll say, well, then turn to number 651. The waves in storms beat on my head. And the whole angelic choir will be on their feet, reminding me that this is heaven. We don't have storms here. We don't have to be afraid of storms. And then it'll finally dawn on me that other themes will end, but the new songs of praise will be about Jesus, who will always be worthy of our praise. You know, there are very few things in life we can do that are more important than praising our Lord. That's why we gather here. It's His reward to get our praises because He's worthy. But it can also lead to changes in the lives of the people who sing. St. Augustine, in his famous Confessions, tells how he was changed by the new songs that Ambrose introduced into the church in Milan. He said, how abundantly did I weep to hear those songs of thine, being touched to the very quick by the voice of sweet church song. Those songs flowed into my ears, and the truth streamed into my heart, so that my feelings of devotion overflowed, and the tears ran from my eyes, and I was happy in them. Singing can touch your heart. So in his case, there were tears on earth, but not like John's tears, because no one could open the scroll. Just the opposite, because he who did open the scroll is so worthy of our worship. This is a message about Jesus. I want you to love Him. I want you to honor Him. And I love it when you worship Him. And I pray that in your heart there's a desire to surrender to Him. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 452. If there's a desire in your heart to give your life to Jesus, this is the time to do it. While we stand and sing just the first and last verses, where He leads me, I will follow.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the inspiring words we've read in your word, in the scripture. It's hard for us in the flesh to even imagine the things you describe there. But help us to think often of the glory land which you promised to your faithful. It gives us encouragement and inspiration. It helps us to cling to the Savior when we're tempted to turn aside from Him. Your promises and your faithfulness give us strength to be faithful. And we ask you to keep bright in our hearts what we've discovered in your word today. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.